Amos chapter 8. Amos, we don't go to Amos that often, do we? Amos chapter 8, verse 11. Amos 8, verse 11. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord. And note this, but shall not find it. Let's pray. Lord, just reading these verses from what we hear in our world, this is not even a possibility to think about. Because the whole inclination of the world is to the opposite of this, Lord, that they will tell you when we're done and not you tell us. Lord, help us to take note of the privilege we have this morning. How many people in our world, our brother here knows more statistics than any of us probably as to what percent of the world doesn't even have a gospel today. And here we are able to come together in a nice setting and hear your word. May it not be discarded as though it were without worth, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. New school year, new teacher, new students. They all come to the class. And the teacher, nice teacher, elderly lady, like I guess many of the teachers that I had growing up, she lays out to the students who are not very motivated what's going to happen during the school year. And she mentions two things that cause groans: homework and tests. And so she says they're going to have homework and they're going to have tests. And they, surprisingly, don't want to have either one of those. Why do we have to have homework, they say? And what's the purpose of all these tests that we have? The teacher lovingly and gently says, well, this will help you get a handle on the things you are being taught. You'll learn from it. And you'll be able to evaluate how you're doing, and then you'll be able to advance in your schooling to the next year. And so the students kept complaining and griping and fighting the teacher. And this kindly old teacher one day says, okay, I've had it with you kids. I've had it with you kids. And the kids are thinking, well, we're going to get double homework now. And we're getting more tests and even research papers. She said, I've had it with you. From now on, I'm not giving you any more homework, and I'm not giving you any more tests. All the kids were like, Christmas. What a great thing. No more tests, no more study. They run around school telling everybody what a blessing they've received. What a wonderful thing has happened. And then they come to the end of the year. And they don't know diddly squat. They don't know what's they get to the test for advancement. They can't pass. The most basic things they're supposed to learn in the year, they can't go further. And here comes the shame of failure. Not because they're dumb, but because they didn't get their homework. They didn't get the test. What they said, now we don't have to do homework. The teacher says, you don't get to do it. Now we don't have to have tests. The teacher says, you don't get to have them. And parents, all the parents were upset. Not at the teacher. The teacher explained what happened. And parents grounded the children for life plus 30 years. And some girls, they said, I'm not going to go with a boy like you. You're dumb. You fail. Oh, no, I'm not. Too late. She's gone. Football coach kicks him off the team. I don't know, if you can't do any better than that in school, you can't be on this. So the blessing, as far as the students were concerned, of not having homework and not having tests was actually a judgment upon them by the teacher. And she withdrew something that would have helped them. Our world is that way toward the Bible, the Word of the Lord. Our world has a genuine distaste for the Word of God. It is a natural distaste. The Bible calls taking human life deliberately murder. Our world calls it abortion rights. The Bible calls homosexuality a sinful manner of life. Our world says that is homophobic to say. The Bible says God made male and female. The world calls that gender bias. The Bible says marriage is between a man and a woman. The world says that's hateful to limit it to that. The Bible says forgiveness and peace with God comes only through Jesus, and the world throws out millions of gods that you can choose and do your best and get there anyway. The Bible says we must be perfect in the sight of God according to the law in order to be saved. That can only come through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The world says, just do your best. It'll be okay. What if God should do to our world and our country what this teacher did? Where the world says, we don't want to hear the Word of God, and then the Lord says, you don't get to hear the Word of God anymore because He pulls it away. How would we know that it would be imminent? We take the Gideon's ministry as a hopeful sign for our world because God is still sending out Bibles through the Gideons and others. And they're being placed. And so where the Bible goes, it gives hope. But suppose God no longer sent the Gideons and no longer sent the Bibles to the hotels and motels and hospitals and army bases and schools. And our schools don't want them in our land. What if the Lord says you don't get them then? Would it be a blessing or would it be a judgment? Amos is a prophet of judgment for Israel's sin. Look back a little bit. I know we don't necessarily know a lot about Amos. Some of you may have studied some. Verse 1, Amos 3 says this. Hear the word of the Lord has spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for your iniquity. See, it's a message of judgment, of punishment for iniquity. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. Hear this word, you cows of Bashan. You know who the cows are? You talk about being politically incorrect. He's calling women this. You cows of Bashan, who are on the mountains of Samaria, who oppress the poor, who crush the needy, who say to your husbands, bring wine, let us drink. The Lord God has sworn by his holiness, behold, the day shall come upon you when he will take you away with fish hooks, and your posterity with fish hooks. Now, it wouldn't surprise me in our day if fish hooks in a woman's mouth became stylish. You never know. But obviously, in this case, he's saying he's going to fish him out of the land and drag him away. Verse 3, you'll go out through broken walls, each one straight ahead of her, and you will be cast into Harmon, says the Lord. People live in luxury. Live for the world in that day and don't care about the Lord. Look at verse 4 of chapter 4 of Amos. Come to Bethel and transgress at Gilgal, multiply transgression. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every 3 days. Offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven. Proclaim and announce the freewill offerings. For this you love, you children of Israel, says the Lord God. They had their own system of religion. not in Jerusalem, but in Dan and Bethel. They made two places where they could go, so they didn't have to go to Jerusalem, make it more convenient, make it more wrong. Unite the children of Israel under a false religion. That's what they did. And so as a result of that, they were worshiping a false god. There's always in the world a false god. We right now, the biggest false god, the goddess that people are worshiping all over the world is the earth. They want to make sure the earth is not mad at us. You know when you went out? When you went out, you drove your car around one day and you got out of the car and a gnat flew into your mouth. You know why that happened? Earth is mad at you, buddy. Because you've just thrown carbon all over the place. And people are serious about serving the earth. Earth is a great place. Earth is not behind this movement. So Israel, because of this, look at chapter 6, verse 1. They're on a precipice of doom. Woe to you who are at ease in Zion and trust in Mount Samaria, notable persons in the chief nation to whom the house of Israel comes. Go over to Calna and see, and from there go to Hamath the Great, then go down to Gath of the Philistines. Are you better than these kingdoms, or is their territory greater than your territory? Woe to you who put far off the day of doom, who causes the seal of violence to come near. They said, you know, we're doing all we want to do, but nothing bad is going to happen. And if it does happen bad, it's going to be a long time beyond us. Woe, he says to them. They're living on the precipice of doom, and they don't get it. I don't like heights. I don't like, the heights are okay. It's the lack of heights once you're at a height that I don't like. You start falling down. So if I'm near something that's got a height to it, only thing I'm thinking about is getting over it by getting down. They live on the precipice of doom. This is the way the world lives, on the very edge of destruction, and they live their life freely and confidently. This is what they were doing. Amaziah, look at chapter 7 of Amos, verse 10. Amaziah had a solution for Amos. All the people are sinful. Amos is preaching. Verse 10, Amos 7, Amaziah the priest of Bethel sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. Well, isn't that just so typical of our world? The world is doing things against the will of God, and so who's the problem? We are. The people who preach the word. So he goes and tattletales on the king, to the king. Verse 11, for thus Amos has said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive from their own land. Then Amaziah said to Amos, go, you seer, flee from the land of Judah, there eat bread, and there prophesy. But never again prophesy at Bethel, for it is the king's sanctuary, and it is the royal residence. Amaziah says, you can really help us a lot if you just stop preaching. Don't tell us that things are going to be bad. That's like the dam is leaking, so you send a team out there to pull more rocks out of it, to knock more holes into it. That's the way our world approaches preaching of the gospel. Leading up to this passage, chapter 8 now, we see there's a vision, a basket of summer fruit, verse 1, chapter 8. And he said, Amos, what do you see? He said, a basket of summer fruit. The Lord said to me, the end has come upon my people Israel. I will not pass by them anymore. It's ripe for judgment. It's a picture of being ripe for judgment. They're at the very end of God's patience with them. You always tell when you're growing up, you got to learn pretty fast where your parents' tipping point is. How far can you go? And Unfortunately, you have to go through it one time to find where the tipping point is. And that's when it's enough. It's over. It's done. And the nation does not realize that God is coming to an end with them. And by forsaking the word of the Lord, they've become pagan and worldly. They only care about themselves. Chapter 8, verse 4. Hear this, you also, you who swallow up the needy and make the poor of the land fail. They just, for their own purposes, swallow up the needy, take advantage of the unfortunate. And religious practice, and this is big, I guess, in our day, religious practice is a burden. Saying, verse 5, when will the new moon be passed that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath that we may trade our wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel large, falsifying the balances by deceit, that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, even sell the bad wheat. When will the holiday get over and the holy day get over so we get back to fleecing people of their money? That's what they were saying. You used to have a blue laws in this country and you couldn't sell beer on Sunday. Oh, people cry, whined and groaned and moaned and just had a terrible fit about that. And I guess there's any more, I don't know. Because people don't want that. They have no, it's inconvenient. Why should I wait? I mean, let me reason with you. Why should I wait until Monday to get drunk when I can get drunk on Sunday and then go to work on Monday? See? Well, see, the world doesn't want church. The world doesn't want the Bible. The world doesn't want study. The world doesn't want preaching. The world doesn't want things that God says we should do and pay heed to, because they don't want it. It's not interesting enough. It's not something that their minds are on. So the sun's about to set. And leading up to this passage I've read, verse 7, the Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their works. Shall the land not tremble for this, and everyone mourn who dwells in it? And that leads up to what God's going to do about it. And verse 11 says, they're going to lose the word of the Lord. The days are coming, says the Lord God. And they probably want this. They just said, Amaziah said, don't preach. And the days are coming, the Lord says, when I'm going to do that. I'm going to take it away. And this is where the twisted mind of the rebel confounds us most. He naturally sees God as his servant. A sinner sees God, and you hear it today a lot, when a sinner speaks of the Lord, and they don't want the Lord, but they want the Lord to help them. Lord, we will give you permission to bless us. And do it well, or we're not going to have anything to do with you. This is the way the world reasons. The world thinks that God is a servant. And if a servant doesn't please you, you fire him. I can't tell you how many butlers and maids we fired from our home because they just didn't live up to our expectations. Savington was the last one. So they're looking at God like, you're our servant, you better do what we want you to do or we'll get rid of you. That's just the way they view the Lord. The sinner cannot envision the world with God in charge. That's how proud we are. And God, in our view, the view of the world, awaits man's directions. They think God is up there going, okay, tell me what you want me to do for you today. And God is just waiting for us to tell him that so he can get about his work. It may not be stated in that way, but this is the way people think of the Lord. And they get mad at him if he doesn't do what they think he should. Can you imagine your first day on the job and you go in the office and start telling the boss what to do? Better yet, you're on the football team. You go and tell the coach what position you're going to play and how often you're going to play and see how that goes. Make sure he's a small coach if you do that. God is not done with me, the sinner says, until I'm done with God. And I'll let him know when that happens. And someday, as Amos says, reality is going to slap him right in the mouth. And the Lord says here in verse 11, the days are coming, I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, not a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. God has sent famines throughout history for various reasons. We're studying in Genesis on Wednesday night, a famine in Egypt and all the world around. And the Lord's purpose in that. And the Lord has purposes for famine, and we see them in the Scripture. But God is going to send a famine upon Israel, not of food and water. When we think of a famine that we really would hate to see, most people think of food and water, sustenance, consumables. The world would say, oh no, a famine, no internet. A famine, my TV show I can't watch. A famine, I can't hear the latest music from Snoop Dogg. No, this famine is worse than all of that. A famine of hearing the words of the Lord. You see, the sinner doesn't see reality the way it is. God sees it. God says this sinner is heading for destruction. But I'm going to send the word to this sinner so that this sinner can escape destruction. But the sinner is hell-bent on getting to destruction. And he doesn't want the word of God. The Lord finally says, okay, you don't get it. He does not have the say as to how long the Lord makes the word of God available to him. And that means you take it when you have it. You're out walking one day. In my walking that I've done in my life, I've found, I think, two phones and a government check that was endorsed and laying in the road. I did give it back. If you're walking somewhere and they're right there on the ground is a big wad of cash, how many people are going to go, well, it'll probably be there tomorrow. I'll pick it up then. You get it right then, don't you? Today is the day we have in our lives in this church to take the Word of God, to learn the Word of God, to read the Word of God, to study the Word of God, to follow the Word of God. It's now. You go passing it by and the wind will have blown it away the next day, as far as you know. And the Lord here says he's going to send a famine. He's going to do it. Of hearing the words of the Lord. And the sinner never sees this coming, it seems. They think, oh, we're ready for the test. We're ready for the end. But they're not. And God gives them up. Romans 1 says he gives them up to do what they've already chosen to do as judgment. Sometimes you see a flood come and it starts eating away at the foundation of a house. And they try to save it. They try to save it. But at some point it's beyond saving and they have to let it go. God is able to save it. God is able to save a person, but he lets it go. He says, I'm sending a famine. He withdraws his blessing or drowns them in them. In Numbers 11, the children of Israel said, oh, you got to give us meat, give us meat, give us meat, give us meat. Oh, we're tired of manna, give us meat. And God gave them meat till it was just pouring out of their noses. Judgment, because they're not satisfied, they're not content. And God removes from them what they hate, and they consider that probably a blessing. But he consigns them to wrath. But isn't that good? Hey, we don't have to hear the word of God anymore. We don't have to hear those preachers anymore. We don't have to hear those people moralizing anymore. Talking about the law of God anymore. Bringing condemnation and judgment anymore. Isn't it best to just be left alone? Can't we now be optimistic and hopeful and free? Apparently not, because we're told in verse 12, they shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall run to and fro doing what? Seeking the word of the Lord. Shall not find it. That tells us that after they lost the word of God, It's not uncommon to come to a point where you wish you had it. And there'll be no more warnings, no more calls. People want life and they think they can get it without God, so God just gives them over to that. And when the light leaves them, they stumble. You know, our world is stumbling. Our world is trying to figure out how to fix things. They are trying to figure out what to do in the schools, what to do with crime, what to do with all the troubles in the world. And where do they go? Not to the gospel. Have you heard one person in public, in the government or in the media, say, we've gotten way out of hand here. We have got to go to the gospel of Jesus Christ and have hearts changed. And that's what we have to do. You don't even hear church members say that. But that's where it is. And the Lord, I trust, because we have Gideons and people handing out the scriptures, and we still have that ministry being blessed by God, and that is being offered to us. I still have hope that our nation is going to be brought to the Lord by the Word of God. But the Lord doesn't have to give us the Word of God. There's a lot of places the Bible's not been given. And so these people come to thirst for meaning and purpose and deliverance and salvation. And there's this program and this law that is offered from men, and it is totally without power to change a person. And so they search feverishly. It says there they search from sea to sea and from north to east as wanderers. And then it amps it up some and says they run to and fro seeking the word of the Lord. But they shall not find it. Does it seem like men are in charge there? Because it's not owed to them to find it. They've taken their time. They have taken their moment. They have heard the word of God. And here we are in the same place. Right now is all we know of having the word of God. What I'm saying now this morning, what our brother has presented about the word of God and its power, this is all we know we have. And you don't give it up. The time comes when the consequences of life without the Lord strikes them. And look at Proverbs. I mean, the world has taught us to think of God in a different way. Like, again, he's our servant, and he's just going to be there always. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 24. Because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded, because you disdained all counsel, and when terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. Oh, the Lord's not like that. Oh, he is. Because we're the way we are. And then there's self-loathing. Look at chapter 5 of Proverbs, verse 9, regarding the wayward woman. Oh, yeah, this guy says, I gotta be with that woman. And then there's an aftermath. Verse 9, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the cruel one, lest aliens be filled with your wealth and your labors go to the house of a foreigner, and you mourn at last when your flesh and your body are consumed and say, how I have hated instruction and my heart despised reproof. It means that it comes to a time when he says, I sure wish I had not started down this path. How awful to be left in our own ways. Back to Proverbs 1, verse 28. Then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently. We've just seen that in Amos. But they will not find me. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would have none of my counsel and despise all my reproof. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies. For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. And that's the judgment. The judgment does not always wait to the end judgment. There's judgment in this world when God gives us over to our choices and withdraws from us his blessings. But, verse 33, whoever listens to me will dwell safely and be secure without fear of evil. That pretty much summarizes a life that is completely filled with all you need. I mean, it doesn't go into all the details. He will dwell safely. He will be secure without fear of evil. Why is that? Does it mean all the robbers and all the thieves and crooks in the world will not bother us anymore? No, it doesn't mean that at all. It means that if we're right with God, nobody can do anything to us that will take us away from that. Man's right with God, then we'll never fall away from that. And we're safe, and we're secure, and we're at peace. I haven't flown in years, but last time I flew, pretty much every time I fly, I feel it is a separation from the earth, which it is, 33,000 feet worth. And I'm not at peace until I am rejoined in a gentle way to the earth. When I land, I'm at peace again. Actually, when I get off the plane. But I'm feeling better when it's rolling down the runway. Our world is separated from God until we're reunited with the Lord. We can't have peace. Because of the Gideons, we have hope. Because the Word of God is being made available, and as our brother has said, it is being blessed. Because the world does not have the answer deep inside. There's not something in us. We need to read it outside of ourselves. We need the Word of God. And there are far too many Christians, professing Christians, who don't have the Word of God in their hearts. And the world really tells us the gospel won't help anything. We've been told recently, these school shootings, don't pray for us. That's basically what the world said. Don't pray for us because it doesn't do any good. They don't believe in the gospel. Sensitivity training, we'll do that. Some catchy slogan, say no to drugs, we'll do that. But this is also our time to hear the word of God. This is our time. We have the Bible right in front of us. This is our time. What are we doing with the Word of God? What are we doing with the things God has told us to do? We just say we don't want to do them. We go out and, I haven't done it in a long time, we go out and blow bubbles. Soap bubbles. Did you do that? Soap bubbles. I mean, Clemson's got a soap bubble team. South Carolina's got a soap bubble team. It's a big thing. You blow the bubbles, and there they go. And what happens to them? And not too long after, they're gone. They're gone. This is our time. With the Word of God. The Word of God is placed before us. We in this church should be the most educated and familiar and fervent in the Word of God as anyone else, because this is our time. This is our moment and our opportunity and our privilege to have what the Bible has given to us, the very Word of God. As we support the Gideons, that's what we're supporting. But beyond that, in our own hearts. Or like a bubble, it'll pop. Let's pray. Lord, we have such a privilege, such a treasure, more to be desired than much fine gold, and sweeter also than the honeycomb. And Lord, may we not be foolish as the world and just discard it. Say we don't need it and move on without it. Heal our foolishness. All of us here bow to you in your message to us in the Bible, the word of the Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.